Gracious Father, it is my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We come this morning to the fifth in our series on the 5 points of Calvinism. And our text, our sermon title this morning is Limited Atonement, which is the fourth in the 5 points of Calvinism. Our text is John chapter 17, verses 2 and verses 7 to 10. The Gospel according to John chapter 17. This is the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2 we read, "And you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." In verse 7 we read, "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." The Lord Jesus Christ came to this sin-cursed earth to save all of those whom the Father had given him. Those who are well, have no need of a physician. Jesus is the chief physician. And since all in the world are sick, it was necessary for the great physician to come, but all will not be healed. This is the fourth message in the current series. It is the third of the 5 points of Calvinism. The memory device that's used for these five verses is TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, and the series was introduced with a message outlining the problems some believers have in accepting Reformed theology. First, we noted that the faulty understanding of the sovereignty of God is the primary difficulty. Secondly, a willingness to admit that man is totally depraved and yet responsible. And thirdly, that the Bible is absolute truth even in areas that are most uncomfortable to the finite mind, such as John 14:6. The problem that we have in the world is basically a sin problem, and people just don't want to submit to the Word of God. In John 14:6, now this. It's a text is probably known by all of you. Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What about all of the people who don't believe in Jesus? They're going to hell. That's putting it quite succinctly. Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity, and he came to the sin-cursed earth to be sin for us on the cross. And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Do you believe that? Well, you need to believe it. Most men in their hearts scream, "Unfair, unfair." Well, the Lord speaks to that. The Jews in Ezekiel's day said, "The ways of the Lord are not equal." Well, the Lord speaks to that whole syndrome when he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth bud, so that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God is sovereign over everything, including the process of salvation. Now, so far in this series, we've looked at the problem with respect to Reformed theology. Our first sermon on the series was entitled, Why Calvinism? And in that sermon, we listed for you the problem, God is infinite and man is finite, the solution, belief is required and not understanding, the practice, God's sovereignty is no excuse for man's actions. Man cannot neglect his responsibility before God because God is sovereign. God has made us in such a way that we are responsible. The second message was total depravity. The first point in that message is, why am I depraved? The second point, what the Bible teaches about the depraved condition. The third point was the total depravity can be verified through human experience. And the fourth point, the solution for the problem is the gospel. Hallelujah. The third message, I think I got a number mixed up there a little bit earlier, but forgive me. Unconditional election we did last week. No one is saved apart from God's election. The Father is sovereign and will accomplish all that he purposes to accomplish in the Son. Election means eternal security, and election provides eternal life through the Son. Now, election eliminates the effect of total depravity. Today, we're going to deal with limited atonement, the L in the memory device tulip. God has, from the beginning, been selective. If election is valid, then the atonement is necessarily limited. Evangelism is not to be governed by this doctrine. Evangelism is not to be governed by this doctrine. Now, first of all, God has always been selective in dealing with men. The truth is evidenced in our text from the high priestly prayer of Jesus. God has always been selective. John 17:2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give life to as many as you have given him. Not to everyone, but to as many as the Father has given to the Son. As many as the Father has given to the Son shall have eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now they have known that all things which you have given me, verse 7 in John 17, now they have known that all things you have given me are from you. For those who understand that every word of God is pure, no further proof would be necessary for the doctrine of limited atonement. But you see, the problem goes back to what I raised in the introduction to this series. People don't want to understand, people don't want to admit, people don't want to submit to the sovereignty of Almighty God. That's the problem. Now, beloved, let me say this to you again. God knows you from the inside out. God loves you so much, if you are one of his elect, God loves you so much till every hair on your head is numbered. God has chosen you from before the foundation of the world to salvation in Christ Jesus if you are saved. I know that none of that is politically correct. I know that. But the gospel is to be preached in all the world before Jesus comes back. Preaching is the means that God uses to call people to salvation. There are people whom I have never met who have partaken of my ministry when we were on radio, and some were partakers of the ministry here in the church who have moved on, who were saved through the preaching of the gospel. This is God's method of bringing people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel is committed to the church according to God's eternal purpose. Now, the condition of salvation is faith. Faith is the result of grace, which is undeserved favor. In creation, God elected to create one man and one woman. God could have created 1,000 men and 1,000 women, but he didn't do that. He chose to create one man and one woman. Now, we read in Genesis 6, after the fall, that the wickedness on earth was so great that God determined to destroy the world by a flood. He told Noah to build an ark. Noah built the ark, and on the ark, Noah went in with all of the animals that God directed to go on the ark, but only 8 souls were saved. God selected 8 souls to save. Noah, his 3 sons, Noah's wife, and their wives. Those are the ones who were saved. God made a choice. Since everything belongs to God, and since wickedness is so heinous in its sight, he decided to destroy the world. And he did. Except for those 8 souls. Now, Genesis 7:7 says, "So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood." Verse 16 of chapter 7 in Genesis says, "So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut the door." God has always been selective. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and this is what God said. "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out, Abram, not Abraham, his name was Abram at this time. God said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God made a sovereign choice when he chose Abraham. Abraham and his wife went out. Lot, his nephew, went with him. That was God's sovereign choice. Now, as a result of the call of Abraham, the nation Israel was born, and the word of God was entrusted exclusively to Israel. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Up until the day of Pentecost, if you wanted to get the word of God as it was given, you had to get it through the Hebrew language. In Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20, this is what we read. "And he declared his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord." What happened on Pentecost was a blessing to the world, but a curse to Israel. Because at Pentecost, the Word of God was given in all of the languages from the Mediterranean basin that were there to worship God. So what God was doing was saying that the Word is no longer going to be exclusively in the hands of the Israelites. It's going to go out to all the world. God has always been selective in communing with man, and we have people today who mistakenly think that God speaks to them. God told me to do so and so and so and so, yeah? How did he tell you that? Well, he spoke to me. Now, beloved, you cannot argue with people's experiences that they claim they have. Somebody says, God told me so and so and so and so. Okay. I can't argue with that. But what I can do is hold that up to the light of Scripture. Now, here's what Scripture says about that, and you need to know this. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. I wish you would look at that. You see that. David was a man after God's own heart, and God spoke to David through the prophet Nathan. The reason that the people revered the prophets is because they knew that God was speaking to the prophets, and what the prophets were speaking was the word from God. Verse 2 in Hebrews 1, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The New Testament is the end of God speaking. Now, if you want a message from God, you've got to get it from the Scriptures. But now let's just think about this for a moment. If I'm a Christian in Greenland, and I've got a brother who's a Christian in Australia, and we call each other on the phone, we can talk about the Word of God. The same Word is in Greenland, and the same Word is in Australia. The same Word is in Africa. The same Word is in India. It's all over the place. But now, if God is speaking to you, how do all of the other Christians benefit by that word that was spoken to you? Well, they can't. It doesn't make any sense. But not only is it senseless, it's contrary to the word of God. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to the world by his Son. And this is why the Word of God is so important. Jesus Christ came from heaven and spoke the Word of God. In fact, he said, I always will to do my Father's will. I'm telling you what I learned from my Father. The Word of God is actually the Word from him who created everything by a word of his power. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God created everything. And God's word is not to be neglected. Now, in the church today, people are not paying attention to the word of God. They would rather go by their own vain imaginations than to look into the word of God. I'm dealing with a person that is having trouble with forgiveness. What does the word of God say about that? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you are not willing to forgive, you have no forgiveness. That's what the Bible says. That's not my opinion. That's the Bible's opinion. Peter said, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times? What did Jesus say? 70 times 7. That is, keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. Because if you refuse to forgive, you have no forgiveness. How many times have you offended against God and God forgave you? Jesus Christ went to the cross for you, to spare you the eternal pangs of hell. He died for you. And you have gotten bent out of shape over some little thing in this world that somebody did to you, and you can't forgive them. I had a man to confront me about this doctrine of forgiveness. He said, "Pastor, you don't know what so-and-so did to me." My answer to him was, "I don't care what he did to you. It doesn't matter. The Word of God says you have to forgive." Well, what if they don't ask for forgiveness? The Bible doesn't say that they have to ask for forgiveness. The Bible says that you have to forgive. If election is valid, is a valid doctrine, the atonement is valid also, and it was limited. Now, John 17:8, Jesus said, "For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out, or I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." If the atoning work of Jesus was not limited to God's elect, all who saw in Jesus, all who saw and heard Jesus, would be in the kingdom right now. But only those whom God had given to Jesus could hear his word. The apostles heard his word, they believed his word, but Jesus preached to throngs of people. And then one day he said, "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me," and everybody took off. Except the 12. The 12 were standing there, and he said, "Will you go away too?" Peter said, "Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go to find eternal life if we leave you? So we're going to stay here with you." Many are called, beloved, but few are chosen. The atonement was limited in power, but it was not limited in scope. This is the illustration by between Paul and Barnabas. They had a little controversy, and the Jews in Antioch. Now, here's what we read in Acts chapter 13, verses 45 to 48, and I wish you would turn there. Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 45 to 48. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. God said to Abram, in you shall all of the families of the earth be blessed." And God is fulfilling that. And the fulfilling of it is shown in the book of Acts. Now, I want you to look at verse 48. "Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Not everyone, but as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Only the elect who were ordained to eternal life from before the foundation of the world believed. "Whosoever will, let him come." Well, That is what the Bible says, and I believe that with all my heart. Whosoever will, let him come. But no one will to come unless the Father gives them of the Holy Spirit. The other one, no one will come to me unless the Father draws him. That's what John 6:44 says. The words of Scripture are restricted by the context. Whosoever does not mean always mean everyone. And all does not necessarily mean everyone. We use this phrase very frequently in our conversation. All who were on the plane went down. The plane went down and all died. Does that mean everyone died? No, it means the ones on the plane died. That's what it means. The ship sank and all on the ship were lost. Well, all were lost, but everybody wasn't lost, just those on the ship. So you have to really consider the context in order to get a proper meaning of what these words mean. Now, there must be a consistency for a proper understanding of the Scriptures. It must fit together. The idea of universal atonement, or that the atonement was limited in scope, simply does not fit into the panorama of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and that death was sufficient for everyone who has ever born. But God limited the atonement to his elect. I've shared with you already the Ephesians text. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 5, Paul says that the husbands are to love their wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is, an exclusive group of individuals who are born again make up the true church, and it is the church for which Christ died, not everyone in the world. Most of the people in the world don't want to have anything to do with the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen. That means that many who come under the preaching of the gospel are not chosen by God. Many who come under the preaching of the gospel, who sit under the solid preaching of the gospel, go away unsaved because they love their sin more than they love the idea of salvation. If the atonement is only limited by man's choice, then God is not sovereign. I have something of which I can boast. But we have in Ephesians 2:8-10 a word that says, I don't have anything to boast about. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Do you demand a gift? A gift is freely given. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. However, on a practical end, evangelism is not to be governed by this doctrine. I have to tell you this again. Evangelism is not to be governed by this doctrine because we don't know who can be saved and who can't. We don't know. We don't know when God is going to apply his saving grace to a person who hears the gospel. It may be years down the road. I'll tell you this illustration again. I heard of a man who committed his life to Jesus Christ when he was 85 years old. But he heard the gospel when he was 17 years old. And he went his way in the world. And he lived a very ungodly, debauched, worldly life. When he was 85 years old, he remembered the gospel that he heard when he was 17 and committed his life to Jesus Christ. So we need to preach the gospel. I don't know who can be saved and who can't be saved, but one of the things I do know is that it pleases God through the preaching of the gospel to save those who believe. Therefore, we try in this church, in this ministry, to present the gospel every time you come together as a church. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, left the glories of heaven, came to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for God's elect on the cross. Now, we leave that God's elect out. But we know that that's what the case is. Christ died for your sins and mine. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and got up again, and you repent of your sins, you can be saved. If you don't repent of your sins and you don't commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no salvation for you. That's the presentation of the gospel as it is in the Word. Now, I can't tell someone when I meet them and find a way to witness to them that Christ died for you. I can't say that. Not to be honest, because I don't know if Christ died for that person or not. But what I can say is that the gospel of salvation is available. The gospel of salvation is available, and this is what the gospel is. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't understand that. The Bible doesn't say you have to understand it. The Bible says you need to believe it. It has pleased God not to let us know who can be saved and who can't. And with respect to evangelism, we are commissioned in the Bible to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we're charged to do. And we're not charged to make selections or you can be saved and you can't, or you're on your way to heaven and you're on your way to hell, all of that. One of the things that really disturbs me in some of the funerals that I go to is that preachers will get in the pulpit and preach a person into heaven. And sometimes we know that those people had nothing to do with the gospel. But the preacher is trying to make everybody feel good. Well, let me tell you something, beloved. No preacher can preach you into heaven. All that the preacher can do is present the gospel to you. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to heaven when you die. But if you don't, you're going to go to hell. I know. Oh, Pastor Cameron's always using that old nasty word, hell. Well, that's what the Bible says. Preaching is God's means of calling elect to salvation in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Romans 10:16-17 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is why the church needs to preach the word of God. Not psychology or sociology or politics. The church is obligated under God to preach the word of God. It's the word of God that enhances your sanctification. It's the word of God that solves your problem. It's the word of God that tells you about your justification. It's the word of God that gives you the assurance that you're going to go to heaven when you die if you are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word of God. And the last point I want to make is a practical one. Knowledge of the doctrine of limited atonement should eliminate preacher futility. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So the preacher needs to preach the gospel. Those who are not chosen by God will not believe. And there's nothing that you can do about that. I used to think at one time, I probably shared this with you a number of times, but I used to think at one time, if I witnessed to someone and they didn't believe, it was because my witnessing wasn't just right. So I had to go back and get my witnessing tool right. That didn't have anything to do with it. Because you can use all the wrong words and the wrong scripture and the wrong time, everything wrong, and somebody will say, yes, I believe. If the Spirit of God is working on them. We are called to be faithful. We are called to serve God with humility, with true repentance, and with an upright heart. We are called to serve God. We're not called to be successful. The world probably judges Mount Carmel Church as an unsuccessful church. That's how the world sees Mount Carmel Church. But I hope and I pray that God sees it as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the gospel is preached and where people are bound to understand what the gospel is. I hope that God's judgment of me will be lenient, because I have tried to honor Him in our pulpit ministry. Now, beloved, if there were only two people here, my propriety as a preacher would be to preach the gospel just like I'm trying to do right now. If there were 2,000 people here, my propriety would be to preach the gospel just as I'm preaching now. But if I did that to a congregation of 2,000 people, probably 1,500 or 1,600 of them would leave and not come back. Because people cannot sit under the constant preaching of the gospel long if they're not saved. I know that. And that's why people come to this ministry, they stay for a while, and they leave. Because we are going to remind you when you come in here that salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if you don't repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in big trouble. And nobody wants to hear that. Everybody wants to hear, oh, you're okay, and God loves everybody, and when you die, God's going to take you to heaven. Yeah? Well, God has from the beginning been very selective. If election is valid, a valid doctrine, then atonement, the atonement was limited. And evangelism is not to be governed by this text. Jesus said in the high priestly prayer, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. The atonement was limited. In our second scripture lesson today, Jesus not only prayed for his disciples, but he prayed for all who will believe through their word. Jesus prayed for you and me. Amen. Our Father and our God, we pray your blessings upon this message. We ask, Lord, that it would be pleasing in your sight to bless all who have come to worship with us today, and we pray that our worship service and our preaching of the gospel is honoring to you. Use it to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.